This morning, I would like to discuss one of the most delicate and dangerous topics in all of the New Testament. That is the topic of obedience. First of all, it's dangerous if we never speak of obedience, if we do not teach people to be obedient. And then there is a second danger, and that comes when we begin to speak on the topic of obedience and begin to emphasize the importance of obedience. Now, first of all, there is a tendency to want to neglect the topic of obedience. And yet it's a crucial thing throughout the Old and the New Testaments. Listen to Genesis 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And then in Genesis 3:11, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" Obedience to the command of God was the one condition of man's abiding there, the one thing that the Creator asked of him. And note that nothing is said of faith or humility or love, but obedience includes it all. Obedience is the one thing that is required of man, the one thing that will decide his destiny. Now, how would you like God to say something like this to you? "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." How would you like God to say that to you? Many people have yet to learn that the only way we can be a blessing to the world, the only way we can be a blessing to our offspring, is to be a people of obedience. Isaac was blessed because of the obedience of another person. Not long ago, while discipling a woman, she informed me that she was going to leave her husband. And she made a pretty good case for leaving him. He was abusive verbally. He had been unfaithful, and of course she had been unfaithful in the marriage also, and he was an unbeliever, and since she'd become a Christian, she'd spent a good bit of time fantasizing what it would be like to be married to a believer, and she had decided that the only recourse she had was to leave her husband. I then explained to her that everything she was trying to milk out of her husband, love, assurance, acceptance, security, God had placed in her spirit. And that if God wanted her to look within the spirit and find those things and find herself complete in Him, then it only made sense that God wouldn't allow her husband to meet those needs. Now, I proposed to her that she walk in the deeper life, that she begin to look to Christ to have those needs met, that she be obedient in everything. And I assured her that her obedience may not immediately reap any benefit for her, and may not immediately reap any fruit in her life, but it would in her children's life. Her obedience would bless them. And I told her that she was free to leave her husband the day he said something rude to her and mean, and she was able to walk up and give him a great big kiss and a hug. And of course she looked at me then and she said, "Well, I won't need to leave him if I can do that." And I said, "That's exactly right. That's where God's taking you, to the point of ultimate peace and happiness. But I do want you to know that immediately you may not reap anything from those actions, but your children will. Your children will be blessed through your obedience. And when people today decide to remain married, decide to be committed, they may not reap anything immediately, but I promise you this, their children, just as Isaac, will reap the benefit of their parents' obedience. Many have not learned that to be a blessing to the world, they must be obedient. We are to be known by God and the world by this one mark, a people completely yielded to the will of God. Obedience is the crucial theme in the New Testament. Listen to Acts 5:32. "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And James warns against those who are only hearers of the word and not doers. And of course, John uses then the strongest statement, one which is often overlooked. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Obedience is the hallmark of a Christian, period. Now, one question that might be asked at this point is, have we given obedience the place that God gives it? And if we have not given it the importance that God gives it, we may find that that's the reason that we lack power and joy in our Christian lives. It may be the reason that we've missed the deeper blessings of God's grace, love, and nearness because we have not given obedience the place that God gives it. Not long ago, I had a fellow call me up and he wanted me to meet him for breakfast. And it was a busy week for me. The board members were coming into town. I had to pick them up at the airport. I had several things to arrange, several things to take care of. And I told the brother, unfortunately, I wasn't going to be able to meet with him. And he said that he only wanted a little bit of my time, that one of my friends had recommended that we get together, and he would like to have just 30 minutes if he could. And I said, well, brother, the only time that I have is breakfast early in the morning, and we could meet about 5:30 or 6, and that would be the best that I could do. And he said that would be fine, so I went down there, met him at the restaurant at about 6 o'clock in the morning, and we sit down and order our meals. And then he informs me that God has given him a new name. And his name was something like Jonah ben Noah. And he was the last prophet to the U.S. And he was giving me the opportunity to follow him. Now, I couldn't believe this. I had all these things to do. And here I sat listening to this fellow at 6 o'clock in the morning. He explained to me that he was going from city to city, giving his message. And then if the people in the city followed him, fine. And if they didn't, then calamity and turmoil and trauma would follow in that city. And he'd been to San Francisco just before the large earthquake, and they didn't listen to him. And he was giving me an opportunity to listen. Well, I listened there for about an hour, and then I left. And when I left, it was going through my mind all the things that he'd said about God's judgment, about the impurity, immorality, the sin, the greed that we see around us. And of course, he was a real prophet of doom. And I really didn't pay any attention to him. But when I went outside, there's a bus stop where people gather to ride one of the Denver buses downtown. And as you stand at that bus stop and imagine for just a moment that you're God in his holiness, what do you see coming from the creatures that he created? And what you see is immorality, impurity, violence, partiality, despising God's creation, and you even see the children of God participating in those things. And you would be surprised to know the times that I've had a believer come in for counseling or discipling, and they want to get a particular issue resolved in their life, and that issue is they're living with an unbelieving person. They're sleeping with an unbelieving person, and they want to get this whole issue resolved so they can have a better relationship. And yet marriage or conversion or the passage, "What fellowship does light have with darkness," never seems to enter their minds. Now, after listening to this neurotic so-called prophet, the question came into my mind, if I were God, would I not repent that I had created man? And remember that God repented of creating man not because he didn't like man, but because he was grieved by the condition of his creation. If you were God, would you not long for obedience? Obedience, from the second chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, it's the one thing that God requires. Listen to what we read in the last chapter of Revelations. "Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have a right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." God requires obedience. And here's a simple warning. If the Scriptures are read without the desire for total obedience, the Bible that was meant to bless you will actually become the means by which your heart is slowly hardened against God. Now let me say that one more time. If the Scriptures are read without the desire for total obedience, the Bible that was meant to bless you will actually become the means by which your heart is slowly hardened against God. Why? For if you are not obeying, you are somehow and in some way hardening your heart. If you do not have a heart of obedience, if you do not have a desire for obedience, and you open your Bible and you begin to read, and you find passages that call for your obedience, and you read over those, and they never move from your head to your heart, that 18-inch journey, and you never act on those, the only way you can continue is if you harden your heart. Now that's the first danger when it comes to obedience. The first danger is that we have a tendency not to teach about obedience. The second danger is even greater. And the second danger concerning obedience is when we begin to teach on the topic of obedience. For if presented wrongly, the topic of obedience will actually encourage disobedience, and it leads a person to legalism. Now here is the definition of legalism. Legalism is simply saying that my obedience is going to equal my acceptance. That is legalism. And there is the danger. When we begin to speak of obedience, the importance of obedience, the need for obedience, it leads to legalism. For some reason, people through their grit of emotion begin to associate obedience with acceptance. The more obedience they have, the more acceptable they'll be to God. This shouldn't surprise us altogether, in that as we've grown up, we've been taught the very same thing. The more obedient we are, the more acceptable we are. But this was a problem for Paul whenever it came to the topic of obedience, whenever he desired to teach on obedience. And the reason it's a problem, the flesh of man is always willing to come immediately under the law and cast away grace. The flesh of man wants something that calls for its own activity. The flesh of man doesn't want to trust God. And that's why we say many believers are unbelieving believers. That is, with their emotions they run away from God, with their mind they run to God. They're unbelieving believers. They want something that doesn't call for God's activity, but calls for their own activity. And they'll take whatever is said concerning obedience and twist it to fit the filter that they have. Listen to the problem that Paul had in Galatians 4 and 5. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? What has happened to all your joy? You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You, my brothers, were called to be free. When obedience is taught as the reason for my standing with and acceptableness to God, obedience actually becomes a stumbling block. And I want to say that again. When obedience is taught as the reason for my standing with and acceptableness to God, obedience actually becomes a stumbling block. Why? Well, I know from the past that I was never able to be obedient enough to be acceptable to God. Therefore, today, when you're telling me obedience equals acceptance, and that is exactly what a legalist will tell you, I know that it's just one more failure in the making. I know that I'm not going to be able to be obedient enough to be acceptable. Therefore, I'm going to fail. Failure equals pain. Let's just avoid the pain and not be obedient at all. And as soon as we began to believe that obedience equals acceptance, and I began to fear obedience because I know I'm going to fail, then the enemy can flood my mind with thousands of thoughts, all calculated to make me fear obedience all the more and run from obedience. And he likes these kind of thoughts for the person who fears obedience. And the thoughts go something like this. I can't listen to the music I want to. Total obedience will mean getting rid of my radio. I can't watch the shows I want. I'll have to give my life to Christian work. Life won't be much fun. I will be helpless, depending totally on God, and I'm not sure that He will come through for me. People will run all over me, and I won't be able to protect myself. Being completely obedient to God will be the same as a vow of poverty. I'll never possess the things that will make me happy. I'll have to get rid of my little precious, that one sin that I count on for comfort. If I try, I'll fail. So why try? My time will not be my time. I'll have to spend more time with God, and He will probably point out something that is wrong with me. I will be losing control to someone whom I fail. I might have to give up a relationship that seems to meet so many needs. When people have those thoughts, when the enemy is allowed to whisper those things, and they fear obedience, they do not understand obedience. Now the legalist, the person who believes that obedience equals acceptance, distorts the scriptures. And their thoughts go something like this: more of the word, more study, more quiet time, more knowledge, and then I will be acceptable to God. And I want to emphasize that once in His presence, Scripture can become a wonderful guide for us. However, if we think the knowledge of it secures His presence, we'll find ourselves sadly empty. Now, the legalist, again, distorts the Bible. They approach it to gain knowledge and understanding, not to gain the fellowship of God. They approach the Scripture from duty and necessity. They look to it to be happy and acceptable. They look for what they must do and have done. And they wear those glasses I like to talk about. On one lens is written do, on the other lens is written do. And all they can see is the do-do. They can easily list for you the five things that you need to do to be acceptable to God, to be pleasing to God, to grow in Christ, to have a godly marriage, to have a godly family. They can easily list the five things you need to do. But ask them the five things that God is doing to keep them near to Him, to make their life a blessing, to make their marriage a blessing, to make their family a blessing. And I promise you, when you ask those five things, they'll stand there with their mouths open. Because the legalist has a man-based religion. They're reaching up, trying to grasp God. They attempt to strengthen self through what they know and what they can do, and to become more acceptable through this stronger self. For them, for the legalist, for the person who believes that obedience equals acceptance, that knowledge will make them acceptable, the Bible holds nothing. Now I want to say that again. For the legalist, the Bible holds nothing. For them, you will see very little practical influence of the Scriptures on their lives. And you can see some of the most ridiculous arguments coming from the legalists. They will sit and argue for hours that when you preach, it ought to be in a white shirt, that you should wear a tie or you shouldn't wear a tie. Those are the churches where they split over the different colored shingles. One group wants white shingles on the roof, the other group wants brown shingles. And I know of a church that actually put brown on one side and white on the other to satisfy the people. They're the people who argue over raising their hands or lowering their hands. They're the people who want their way. They're the people who are easily offended. They're the ones who always have an excuse for their actions and their anger. Those are the people who are legalists, and they know so much, but they live so little. The Bible holds nothing for them. Now, Christ's teaching comes from heaven, and the one from heaven must impart its power. And if you begin to see the Scriptures for what they are and what they are to reveal for us, and we come in contact with Him and in fellowship with Him, and remember, the Bible is not written so you can know about God. The Bible is written so you can know God. And if you're in touch with Him, everything He reveals to you in the Scripture, He will do for you. What He reveals as an error in you, He will heal. And with His light will come the might. But the legalist will heap a heavy load on you, and it'll be a load that they don't even want to carry. And we must remember Jesus' words. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you find eternal life. But it is these that bear witness of me. And one last point, if you believe that obedience equals acceptance, you're in for a miserable, terrible experience. Because that is false theology, and God will do nothing to confirm or prove your false theology. So if you've believed that obedience equals acceptance, you've probably been failing for several years now. God will not encourage that kind of false thinking and false theology. Obedience doesn't equal acceptance. Obedience has a place, but acceptance comes through Jesus Christ. And there are many, many people who need to repent of their self-righteousness and their good works that they believe make them acceptable to God. And it also makes you twice fit for hell. It is difficult to get a self-righteous person to repent because they believe their obedience makes them acceptable to God. Now, having mentioned our concerns with obedience, you might ask the question, is obedience possible? Is it beyond the grasp of the average believer? Is there the fear that obedience will require too much sacrifice and make you too exclusive and too devoted to God? Will obedience make you lose the things that you're holding on to? Is obedience something that you run from, something that you think you need to avoid at all costs? Obedience is within the grasp of the very weakest person. And remember, I'm giving you the bad news first before I give you the good news. And the bad news is this. Obedience is a very dangerous topic. It is dangerous, first of all, if you don't teach on it. It's dangerous, second of all, if you do teach on obedience. A friend of mine who is a great preacher, who understands the message of abiding, who's deeply committed, a man that any of you would be pleased to call your friend, wrote me a letter concerning his experience with legalism. And he said that he always believed that if he knew the right things and the right doctrines and the right teachings and he did all the right things, he would have all the power that he needed. And in this letter, he is somewhat depressed because he says when he needed his legalism, when he needed all of those right teachings, legalism let him down. When he was boxed in by sin and he needed power, not just right teaching, legalism let him down. Well, I want to ask one more question before we move on to the topic of obedience and why we are obedient, and that is, why is mankind disobedient? And that, of course, comes from Romans 5, chapters verses 12 through 14. We are disobedient because the life we receive at birth is disobedient. And we like to ask the question, when your parents conceived you, what did they give you? When you were conceived, what did you receive from your parents? If your parents would have died 2 hours before you were conceived, you would have showed up missing this morning. What did your parents give you the day you were conceived? Well, they gave you life. And whose life did they give you? They passed on to you Adam's life. And Adam's life is cut off from God. And what's true about Adam's life becomes true about us. We have a life within that is cut off from God. And no matter how obedient we are, no matter how good we are outwardly, the life within is still cut off from God. Even if you wash the outside of the cup, the inside is dirty. Even if you whitewash the tomb, it's going to be full of dead man's bones. The day you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God took Adam life out of you and crucified it, and He gave you a brand new life, Christ life. And now what is true about Christ's life becomes true about us. When we're born again, whose life do we get? We get Christ's life. Now who owns that life? Colossians 3:4. We own that life. And what's true about Christ's life is true about us. And I like to ask the questions, is Christ's life acceptable to the Father? Is Christ your life? Either He is or He isn't. Yes or no. You may not experience it or feel it, but yes or no. Have you asked Christ into your life? If Christ is your life, then are you acceptable to the Father? And the question is this, are you working to get God's acceptance or do you work because you are acceptable to God? The next question is Christ's life near to the Father? Is Christ your life? Then are you near to the Father? The question then, do you read your Bible and pray to get near to God? Or do you read your Bible and pray because you are near to God? And the whole point is this. You have Christ's life. You have received a life that is acceptable. You're acceptable to Him today because of the life that is within you. And here's my point. Any discussion concerning obedience must first establish that our acceptance is based in Christ, not in obedience. Let me say it again. Any discussion concerning obedience must first establish that our acceptance is based in Christ, not in obedience. If you are never obedient, you will be acceptable to God. Was it obedience that brought you into a relationship with God, or a birth through faith? Then will disobedience take you out of your relationship with God? No, it won't. Now, I'm not saying that your life is going to be wonderful. If you're never obedient, God's going to accept you because Christ's life in you is acceptable. And that's where your acceptance comes from. It doesn't come from obedience. But on the other hand, I'm not saying that your life's going to be wonderful. God will discipline you and discipline you because of your disobedience. Now, having established that, obedience is a dangerous topic if we don't teach it. It's dangerous if we do teach it because it leads to legalism. And the third thing, I'm acceptable because of Christ's obedience. What then is the purpose of obedience? And let me explain it to you by way of analogy. How many of you have ever had a craving for food? You don't know what it is, but you're hungry and you need something to eat. And here's how it goes for me. I begin to have this craving and I walk into the kitchen and I open up the refrigerator and I start to look for something to eat. And I take a little bite of this, a little bite of that, a little bite of this down here. And well, that was too sweet and this was too salty. And I have a dill pickle and I have a little piece of cake and then a little piece of chicken. And each time it's just a mouthful. And finally, you're absolutely stuffed. And you know how they can say that you're really stuffed? That's when you take that last bite of food and swallow and it stays on your tongue. You know you've sampled just about everything there is to sample at that point. You're completely full and yet you're not satisfied. As you continue your search to fill the craving, the need that you have within, you open the cupboard doors and there it is. The thing that you are looking for all along. Chocolate chips. They're not too sweet and they're not too salty. And do you know it only takes a few of them to satisfy the craving that you have? You just pour a couple into your hand and you eat those and it's perfect. The craving is satisfied. Adam life that you're born with has a craving also. It has an appetite. And it has an appetite for disobedience. It desires disobedience. Disobedience is the only thing that will satisfy the Adam life. And that's why today there are many unsatisfied unbelievers in the world. Because they can't get all the disobedience they need to satisfy their craving. And that's why unbelievers busy themselves with reversing every law in our society that hinders their disobedience. And when you come to understand that they have a craving for disobedience, that they're not satisfied until they are disobedient, then it makes perfect sense that they're doing everything they can to reverse those laws. Anything that hinders disobedience has to be undone. Now, how much rape, murder, theft, homosexuality would there be if there were no laws against it? How much would be out there? Well, there would be plenty of it. Because those are things that the disobedient need. The disobedient, the unbelieving, need disobedience to fill the craving within. And the reason that we have laws, and we're told that clearly, we have law because of transgression. Men desire transgression, and we have to have law to even protect them. So Adam's life has an appetite for disobedience. However, you've been born again. You have a new life in you. You have Christ's life in you. And what's true of Christ's life is true about you. You have received a righteous life, Christ's life. And righteous life has an appetite. And that righteous life has an appetite for obedience. The life within you, the new life that you have, longs and craves and hungers obedience. Obedience is the food that Christ's life within you craves for. Obedience is the only food that will satisfy the life that is within you. Obedience is your food. You see, when it comes to obedience, the question is not to be acceptable or unacceptable, to obey or disobey, to sin or be righteous, to try or not try, to love or not love, to be spiritual or carnal, to be a success or to be a failure. The issue is simply this. Do you want to be satisfied or dissatisfied? It's not a decision where evil wars against good. It is choosing the steak and the lobster over the dog food. And if I offer you a tray with steak and lobster here and dog food over here, which are you going to eat? You're going to eat steak and lobster because dog food will not satisfy you. And I want to ask you, is the choice all that difficult to make? The difference between the two, the contrast, is so great that there's really no decision to be made at all. Do you want to be satisfied or not? Do you want to fill the craving that you sense deep within? If you desire to fill that craving, if you want to be full, then be obedient. And here's my next question. How much work is involved in eating the very thing that satisfies you? For those of you here who love chocolate, how much effort is involved in eating chocolate? For those of you that love ice cream, how much effort is involved in eating ice cream? I love coffee. You might even say that I'm addicted to coffee. And in the countries I've traveled in all around the world, often I've gotten up early in the morning. I've had to get an auto rickshaw to take me someplace across town where they have coffee. The coffee's black and thick, and you can barely choke it down. It cost me my hard-earned dollars, and not once have I ever considered drinking coffee a burden. The thing I enjoy, the thing that I am satisfied with, is not a burden to search for and to long for and to get a hold of. And I've never once considered it a burden to give my money to the thing that satisfies me. There is no effort involved in eating the thing that I desire. And there is no effort involved in eating the food of obedience. The Scripture does not teach our Christian life as a constant struggle between being obedient and disobedient. We must come to see obedience for what it really is. It's food that satisfies the life within. And in every situation, we ask the question, do I want to be full or not? Do I want to be satisfied? If I enter a room and other people in that room are slandering me, if I obey and keep the command to love, I'll leave that room full and satisfied, and I'll have a lift in my spirit, and everyone else in that room will be empty. If I forgive, if I lay down my life for my brother, if I train my eyes, if I guard my tongue, if I bring every thought captive to Christ, if I give as He has given to me, and mark this, I will be no closer to God or more acceptable to God but I will be satisfied. I will be full. I can see now why David said that he loved the commands. Because I've come to a point where I love obedience. I love to be satisfied. I love to be full to overflowing. You know, not long ago, a brother said to me that he was going to leave his wife. And he said he felt empty. He felt dissatisfied. If he didn't get out and enjoy life now, it was going to be too late. And he said, "You probably don't know what I'm talking about." And I said, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about, brother. You're really empty within. There's a craving all the time. You're dissatisfied." And he said, yeah, that's right. And I said, "You're dissatisfied with your job. You're dissatisfied with your marriage. You're dissatisfied with your kids. You're feeling empty within, and you need to do something to get full." And he said, "Yeah, that's exactly how I feel." And I said, "Well, brother, those are the symptoms of a starving man. A man who craves obedience, and you're not eating obedience. You don't need to run from your wife. You need to go love your wife in the midst of the worst offense, and you're going to find yourself full again. Yes, you're starving to death. You are craving something. But what you're craving is obedience. And many people will not look to obedience to meet their need because their experiences in the past with obedience, with legalistic teaching, has left them so burnt that they're scared to death to look to obedience as the thing that'll fill them up. But I want you to see there's no pressure on you. You're acceptable in Christ, but you're not full. If you want to be full, then be obedient. And even begin to look for situations in which you can be obedient. When you walk into a room, look for a situation to be obedient in. When you're abused or accused or offended, be obedient and you'll find the joy in it." Several years ago, we had our first men's mountaintop retreat. And in one of the afternoons where we had some free time, there were five or six of us that decided to go looking for gold. We had a couple of Brazilians with us, and of course we always say where there's two Brazilians, you got three opinions. We had an East Indian with us, a fellow from South Africa, and I think there are about three of us Americans, and we decided to go panning for gold. Well, we put on our ponchos, and we headed out with our buckets and our pans, and we ended up in a ravine in a thunderstorm. And the water was rushing down through the ravine, and we're looking for this gold. And one of the brothers, who is a deeply spiritual man, and he's a lot of fun to be with, an Indian fellow, is down there with us, helping us look for gold. Well, we've been down there for a couple of hours in the rain, and pretty soon I feel someone tug on my raincoat, and I turn around, and this brother says, "Michael, I'm not understanding all this looking for gold. Gold, gold, gold. All we're talking about is gold. Don't you think we should be praying or reading our Bibles?" And I said, "Well, yeah, but we're just down here having a good time, just kind of looking around for some gold and having some fun." And pretty soon there was another tug on my coat, and he says, "Michael, don't you know that the streets of heaven will be filled with gold? There'll be plenty of gold in heaven. Our riches are in heaven, not here on earth." And he was kind of chiding me and having a good time. And I told him, "Well, we're just going to stay down here a little bit longer." And pretty soon this Indian brother tugs on me again and says, "Michael, I'm not understanding all this looking for gold in this bad weather." Well, he got about that much out of his mouth, and all of a sudden one of the brothers dug into the side of the hill, and he came back and his hands were gold colored. And immediately we all ran over there and we started digging this gold out as fast as we could into our buckets. And I'm just digging away, digging away, digging away. And I look over, and here's this Indian brother digging just as fast as the rest of us. And I stare at him and I can't believe it, and he doesn't even look over at me. And then I said, "Well, brother, what was all this thing about gold? And we shouldn't be looking for gold, and there's gold in heaven, and we'll have all the gold we need then." And he didn't even look at me. He just kept digging, and he looks over and he says, "I didn't know until this very moment how much I really liked gold." And you see, that's the way it is with obedience. You may not know how much you really like obedience until you find obedience and you begin to be obedient. Now, this brother's got a great sense of humor, and after we'd filled our buckets, he says, "Michael, do we have enough gold to start killing one another yet?" Obedience is a joy. Obedience is a delight. Obedience is fun. And it fills me up and it satisfies me. Now, the last 30 or 40 minutes center around this one passage. The purpose of obedience is to fill me up. It makes me a happy man. I lay my head down on my pillow at night with a smile. Listen to John 4, verses 31 through 34. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The Jesus who stated what his true food was is the very same Jesus that lives within you with the very same appetite. Would you have him grow strong? Then feed him. And blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And who is it that hungers and thirsts for righteousness? It's the believer. How's it satisfied? By eating. And what are we to eat? Obedience. You have Christ in you, and at this very moment, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is your deepest need. Now be obedient to be full, not to be acceptable to God. Don't avoid obedience. It is there for your good pleasure to make you happy. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you open our hearts wide, that we see the wonder and the beauty of obedience. And thank you that you've given us an obedient life within, that obedience doesn't make us acceptable, but it makes us full. And we rejoice in our acceptance that's in Christ. And now, Father, open up every door for obedience that we might walk through it. Show us every opportunity that we have to be obedient, that we'll be known by this one mark, a people who are obedient to you. We thank you for our time together now, asking that you bless it and you take all that is heard and move it 18 inches from our head to our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.